This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, March 31st, 2024.
I'll ask if you are physically able, out of respect for the word, if you would stand. Luke, please, the 24th chapter. I'm simply going to read the first 12 verses, but we'll look to the rest. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping, he looked in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is the word of God. Brother Jim, would you pray, please, for the word?
Lord, thank you for the word, especially on this day. Lord, we pray that you will bless Brad and give him an anointing right now as he preaches your word. Lord, may it just fall on our hearts, Lord, the way the dew falls on the grass, Lord, in the morning time. You know, it's rich and fertile and clean and pure. Lord, may it be so today in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I relate to this text. As many of you may know, I grew up quite literally surrounded by four cemeteries. The Jews were right next door to us. The Catholics were on the other side of the properties across the street. The Protestants were behind us. And then there was the ever-popular non-denominational. That was the loveliest of the four. And all kinds of things play out in cemeteries. You'd be surprised. And people have asked me down through the years, what was it like growing up by a cemetery? To which I would always reply, well, it's a very popular place. People are just dying to live there. But cemeteries are populated by dead people. All right, I remember Messrs. Abraham and Rosenberg. They were our immediate neighbors. I never met them. They must have been on the all-night shift. And then also in the Jewish cemetery, when we would explore as boys, often our Jewish friends have little oval photos built into the gravestones of the deceased. And there was this one young gal, and she didn't look as pretty as Kim does today, but she was just gorgeous. She was dressed in a flapper outfit, and she died in 1919. And I'm like, 12 years old, and I was madly in love with that girl. But if I were ever to take her out on a date, it would be rather ghoulish. She was dead. There's no other way around it. Dead as a doornail. It's understood why these ladies are looking for Jesus. They're looking for his body. I mean, it's a very practical thing, especially for our Jewish friends with their sense of immediacy with the treatment of the bodies. It's a very practical thing. But when all is said and done, they were looking not for Jesus, but for his body. I always remember when my mother went into the undertakers to look at my father's body on the table. And her immediate response was, "That's not my husband. It's just a body." Candidly, when my beautiful wife passed in my home, nearly 2 years ago, I was with her at the moment of passing. And first there's this beautiful woman, albeit ravaged by a disease, alive to me. Then I'm watching, literally, I've never seen anything. I've been around a lot of deathbeds. And with every respect to my lovely daughter and granddaughter, watching my wife die, it was as if a monster were eating her alive. It was the worst death I had ever seen. And then she was gone. And praise be to God, when I was on Cape Cod a month later, God gave me this vision, as many, I share it often. God gave me this vision, and I saw her filled with joy from head to toe in the presence of the Almighty. It was extraordinary. It was exquisite. Peggy's not dead, she's alive. Her body is dead, her spirit is alive. Okay, our bodies are pumping and active, but whether our spirits are alive is the question. That's the question. A body can have life and yet be devoid of spirit. I'll tell you a story of an undertaker back in Boston, true story. One man used to go in every, what, maybe it was a Thursday night to collect the trash. So he would go into the room where the undertaker would work on the bodies. And there would always be a dead body in there. And so there's a dead body on the mortuary slab, and there was a trash barrel just to the left or to the right, and he needed to empty it. It's 10 o'clock at night. Nobody else is in there. He's been doing this for a long time. There's never been anything untoward. So he leans down to pick up the trash barrel, and guess what happens? A little bit of rigor mortis set into the body. Bam! Whacked him on the head. Bam! I can't repeat what that man was screaming as he flew out the door, never, ever to return. There's a dead body with a spirit. Well, rigor mortis. How many churches, friends, can you enter? And there are a lot of bodies. Maybe fewer now than even 20 years ago. But lots of bodies, and yet people devoid of the Spirit of God. Churches that are more mausoleums than they are living, breathing entities filled with men and women filled with the Spirit of God. It's a frightening thing. I remember a man, he was a sweet man. This is nothing derisive of him. And his boast was that he had, this was back in my Boston days, his boast was that for 50 years he had unlocked those church doors every Sunday morning and then locked them every Sunday when service was over. He took great pride in that, and I wouldn't take that from him. But not once did I ever hear him tell me about Jesus Christ. Not once. A living body and seemingly, I pray I'm wrong, a dead spirit, or in the very least a depleted one. Churches are not meant to be. Look, after Peggy died, I went over to the UK. I visited Wales and London. I got for the second time into Westminster Abbey. It's still a functioning church. It's also a museum. It's filled with statuary of kings and queens. And my favorite is the Poet's Corner, where all the poets and novelists of Great Britain are featured and honored. It's both a functional church and an active, vibrant museum. Well, I have to be honest with you. I mean, I love it. I do. But I wouldn't want it here. Because now you have some degree of competition between a museum, step up from a mausoleum, a museum on the one and a church on the other. We're not meant to be mere replicas by which people will visit and remember what Christianity used to be. You know, there's a place down in the city that does that. The American Bible Society established, I think it's called the Faith and Liberty Center. They wanted to be in complement to the Independence Hall, vis-a-vis the Declaration, the Constitution Center, vis-a-vis the Constitution, and the Faith and Liberty Center, the Bible. They wanted it the triad. And they were anticipating 250,000 people every year. They got 5,000 a year for the last 3 years. They're now being forced to close. Now, I'm all in favor of these kinds of historical representations. I'm not rocking museums. But the Church of Jesus Christ is not meant to be a mausoleum, nor is it meant to be a museum. It's meant to be a temple to the Almighty, a place wherein the Spirit of God dwells within His people. You know, there was a time, and I don't like it. I love warm language. You know, so I don't like, auditorium is fine for school, but this is a sanctuary. I mean, it's not, that'll be outdoor in the sanctuary. The sanctuary is the place wherein you meet God. So I like sanctuary rather than hall. I like foyer rather than lobby. Okay? I do love the liturgical use of the word sacramental. We may not agree with it philosophically in its entirety, but it's a warmer word than ordinance. It sounds like a munitions dump. I'm sorry, it does. All right? We are called to be temples of the Most High, wherein the Spirit of God dwells. We are His sanctuary. Not simply an abstract theological conception, but of the living God Almighty. You know, when God introduced Himself to Moses, do you know how He introduced Himself? Hi, my name is God. No. I am who I am. He is the fundament of existence. He is the God of all creation. He is unto Himself and yet gives forth of Himself in love. And as the Catholic theologian Bernard Lonergan said of God, He is, and I love this, the great Eureka. You know, when you discover something, let's say you've been looking for something, you couldn't find it, suddenly you find it. There's this sense of Eureka, right? I mean, there's just something in you that you just want to dance. Or I'm in a used bookshop in Boston one time, and I'm rummaging through the stacks, and I come across a book called The Innkeeper's Diary. I had seen the British film adaptation of it featuring the great British actor Robert Hardy. It's a true story. Oh, here's the actual diary. So I purchased it for like $4.50. I go home and I discover it's inscribed by the author. Eureka. Okay. I go over to Russia in 1996, my first night there, the coldest night I've ever known, and I'm a New Englander. You've never known such cold here in the Mid-Atlantic as that night in Moscow. We were looking down a wind tunnel, and I go to bed, and I fall asleep my first night on the other side of the world. I fall asleep, and God brings before me a dream, and in that dream, and I know it's God speaking to me, in that dream, He presents to me a woman named Peggy McGee, to be my wife. Eureka. Eureka. What I long for is for people to enter the house of God and shout Eureka. Because what we desire is that here is a place wherein God dwells. He's real. This is not a museum or a mausoleum. It's a church. We are called to be the pillar of truth. We are called to be the light of the world. We are called to be men and women who have been revitalized. Once I couldn't see, now I do. Once I was deaf, now I hear. Once I was dead, spiritually dead. That's what, you know, we think of death instinctively as when our bodies cease to be. But the Bible says we're already dead. That's why Christ said in the Gospels, you know, when I'm going to follow you, but first let me do this, first let me do that, right? Jim, first let me watch the Phillies game. In my case, first let me see the Celtics win the championship again. They all had a reason to hold back, you know. And one guy, let me bury my father. Now look, I grew up, I understand that the need psychologically and spiritually, let alone physically, for burials and funerals. My Welsh family, every year, somebody went down long and hard. My wife's family, in a span of 18 months, they were decimated. 5 siblings died within 18 months. Peggy was the most recent of them. I get the need for funerals. I do. But we're already dead. That's why Jesus said, when the man said, let me go first and bury my father, Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. We are dead, dead in spirit.
We have souls, our hearts, hearts. Did you ever have a preacher? You're Methodist, folks. I don't even have a Methodist background, but at one point, weren't you out at the mall there?
Presbyterian.
Oh, I'm sorry. Can Presbyterians speak of hearts, or is that just Bostonian Baptists? Hearts, we have hearts. That's right, it is Presbyterian. It's Methodist now, isn't it? Oh, it's still Presbyterian, huh? I stand corrected. We have hearts. Will you please talk to her?
Yeah.
We have minds. You're controlling yourself these days, Caitlin. Breath. Minds and wills. That is the summation of your soul. But when people talk about spirituality, they're off track. We're spiritually dead until we come to know Christ. And we are infilled with His Spirit. He breathes life back into our systems. That's why Jesus says you must be what? Born again. That shouldn't have come out that way. All right? So the church is meant to be a place wherein life dwells richly. But again, we understand why the women were doing what they did. When they come back and report that there's no body... I love mysteries, by the way. So when the bodies disappeared, I love this stuff. The women, this nonsense. Nonsense. They talked about two men speaking to them. That, you know, they said he's not here, he's not dead, he's alive. Nonsense. Anybody ever told you that this, why we're here is nonsense? It's permeating all around town now. I've just been watching some interviews with guys like Lennox and the like. They're going up against it daily in intellectual circles. My world of Anglo-Celtic England and Wales, that's replete now with it's nonsense that God is. They've gone apostate over there. The Anglo-Celtic races that took the gospel everywhere now no longer believe. And yet, in scientific circles, even though many of the leading scientists remain insensate to God and stand opposed to Him, predicated upon what they're finding, especially amongst physicists, there is a God. And the Bible says that it's the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. I had a guy say to me once, I was working a table for a friend of mine at some convention, the Heinz Auditorium Convention Center in the Back Bay of Boston, and I was trying to share Christ with the guy sitting next to me whenever he was hawking. Well, that's just, we didn't say nonsense. Fill in the blank, folks. Fill in the blank, all right? I'll just say nonsense was what he said. I was kind of stymied, to be honest with you. I was much younger. But even the disciples initially thought this was nonsense. I had a man here 25 years ago. He's a very good friend of mine. Very supportive of me and of this church. But it so saddened me when we were talking over dinner one night. And he spoke of the resurrection. And he says, I don't know that I believe that. There was a Lutheran deacon not far from here. In fact, one block removed from here. Said to me over an ecumenical Lenten luncheon. I said something about the blood of Christ. He says, I don't mean that. And I didn't understand him at first. Sir, forgive me. What do you mean? He says, you just told me about the blood of Jesus. I don't need the blood of Jesus. This guy had been a deacon for 40 years. The gospel was nonsense then. And yet he was at the core of the life and the direction and teaching of a church. Not simply sad now, but now tragic and frankly... insidious. Are you here for purposes of nonsense? Or do you know something they don't? And if you do, are you doing anything to tell them? You see, at the core of an Easter message is the historical reality of the physical resurrection of Christ. At the core of an Easter message is the reality of the infusing of the Spirit of the living Christ. At the core of an Easter message is the challenge and the commission to go forth and in ways germane to who you are and your life circumstances to make Him known. that's going to play out differently with each of you. But in some meaningful way, I ask you the question, how are you making him known? We're not asking you to shove gospels in people's faces or anything like that. But you are called of Christ to be the light and the salt of the earth. Otherwise, we're dead in the water. And we're maintaining museums and mausoleums rather than living temples of the living Most High God. So we know better. This message is not nonsense, because this message has touched and scathed us. I know for myself to the very core. From the moment I heard this gospel, my life changed dramatically. Oh, not necessarily on the surface. May I be blunt with you. When I first came to know Christ, it was under great psychological duress, great spiritual duress. And I had a burning question within me that I would pose to God, Lord, what does it mean to be a man? And God told me it means to be a man of God, to be a man of my own heart. But I didn't know what that meant. And I spent years and I spent decades finding out, striving, yearning, praying, practicing, working it out. An honest word, it's only been in the last 5 years that I believe down deep in my heart that I've begun, commencement-wise, begun to know what that means and to be that man that God wants me to be. It can take time, but I knew a long time ago that it wasn't nonsense, that the fact that Christ was this resurrected Son of the living God was meaningful beyond measure, and he was my ticket. You know, there's a line, Paul Newman in The Verdict, by my estimate, movie buff that I am, the greatest single male acting performance in film. My opinion, Ed would disagree. It's anything John Wayne did in Ed's mind. But that's, we can disagree. And there's a scene, and I love the film because my dad was a Boston attorney. It's also reminiscent of what I've known. And there's a scene in the film when the judge, he's a corrupt judge, And Paul Newman as Frankie Galvin says to the judge, Your Honor, my client can't walk. The client has been turned into a vegetable, pardon the expression. And the judge looks at Frankie and says, I know, Frankie, I know. See the padre on the way out, he'll punch your ticket. We don't have that authority. We don't have that power. We don't have those means. The only one who can punch your ticket to life is Jesus Christ. And him crucified and resurrected from the dead. He's the only one who has that power or authority. So it's not nonsense by any stretch of the imagination. But then I love, please, it says that, we didn't read it, but as you read on in Luke 24, the disciples were, as they were traveling, they were talking about all that had happened. That's interesting to me. One, because I love conversation. I've loved it all my life. My mother could invest in 5 separate conversations at one time. It used to drive my father bonkers. She could, like some people can do 20 bingo cards, my mom could do 5 conversations. I can do 3. And I can host a radio show that is built around conversation. Okay, and I love it. I love it. I love conversation. And I love when God's people, I'll talk sports with you. I'll talk politics with you. I'll talk old movies with you. I'll talk books with you. But I love more than anything else to discuss the things of God. I have found that when the people of God discuss the things of God, something is happening. I know I've quoted this many times before. But the great Dr. Francis Crick of England, the famous Crick and Watson, the guys who ostensibly discovered the DNA molecule, okay? To be honest with you, there was a woman who had her hand in that as well, probably should get chief acknowledgement, but they shut it out. They did. When you listen to people say, trust the science, maybe trust the science, but I'm telling you right now, we'll always trust the scientists, all right? They shut that lady out. But Dr. Crick was once asked, why did you become a scientist? And he said, well, when I was a little kid, I realized that what people, and he used the word gossiped, what people gossiped about or talked about is what interested them. Well, I was always talking about nature, as a boy, frogs and whatever else. I was always talking about nature. So I knew that I wanted to be a scientist of some sort. Well, why is it that so many Christians, this is not meant to be derisive, it's to summon attention to it, however. I've grown up, and when church service ends, we stop talking like Jesus didn't exist when the service is over. When God's people, in meaningful ways, maybe they need a break after service because the sermon went too long again. Take the pass. When God's people are discussing the things of God, I'm telling you now, something has happened. Do you know why? Look, I love Shakespeare, and I can talk Shakespeare too. Jim and I can talk Shakespeare. It's just me, the two of us. Nobody else is in perfection. And you know what? It's a good, enjoyable conversation, but really nothing changes because of it. But I'm telling you, when people share and discuss the Bible and the things of God, things happen. I've got 48 years of Christianity under my belt, 35 years of pastoral ministry under my belt, and I'm telling you, things happen. Do you know why? Because you cannot talk about Jesus. He's not going to let you just talk about him. Three times over my 35 years, we've done formal studies in the Holy Spirit. One of them was a Bible class, courtesy of Ed. Two of them were sermonic series, courtesy of moi. We could have just talked about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ. It never works that way. If somebody's talking about you, right? If somebody's talking about you, don't you want to know what they're having to say? I know I do. I hear my name, I want to know what's being said. Do they like me? Do they not like me? Do they quote me accurately? Do they say amen or amen? I want to know. So when you're talking about God, he wants in. And he comes and enters their midst. Every time you read in the Bible that Christ entered the midst of any group of people, something happened. And I'm telling you, in this church, three times, something big happened. In this love, within a small setting, obscure. This something happened. You know why I call this church our lovely little fellowship? In part because of all of you. I wouldn't trade you for another pastor's 500. But even more so, no disrespect, even more so, you are our lovely little fellowship because of what the more so is. The more so is that God has come amongst us. When I keep quoting people. I know when Shannon Ember and I go up to Times Square Church, Dennis has been up there. It's a bigger church, much bigger. And when you could cut the love of Christ with a butter knife, it's so real. I'm told by the people who come in visiting us that they have felt and discerned and experienced the same kind of love. You see, God will not just be talked about, he will make himself known. He will make himself known. How do you think a little church like this with no money is still here? How do you think there's only one answer for that. That what we believe and who we believe in is other than nonsense. Okay? When you discuss the things of God, things happen. And then I love, even though the apostles or the disciples, well, they were the apostles and then some, even though they thought it was all nonsense, these were the disciples. Do you know how many pastors out there think it's nonsense? Do you know how many professing Christians out there think it's nonsense? When the President of the United States declares Easter Sunday to be a day of transgender visibility, he thinks Christianity's nonsense. Let's be honest. He thinks it's nonsense. Man needs to repent, I will say. But it also says that the disciples were, as I quote, amazed. And no disrespect to people struggling with their sexuality. I always wish to stress that. It says they were amazed at what these women had to say. Well, the women were saying that not only wasn't Jesus there, but they had encountered rather extraordinary entities. Whether they thought of them as men or as angels, the Bible speaks in one or two Gospels that they were men, but we know they were angels. It's a matter of perception, but very evident from Scripture they were angels. And I always love when there's an angelic encounter in the Bible, because I've encountered angels myself. I have. So I pay close attention to the stories of angelic appearance. And I can tell you right now, predicated, maybe I'm reading it through my personal experiential lens, but whenever I read of stories of angelic encounter, they're very real. They can be very matter of fact. They're not otherworldly and surreal. That's the extrapolation of the imagination, and I'm all for it. But not in the Bible. Angelic presence and encounter is very matter of fact, very substantive and concrete, very real. And so these women were struck by what was happening and what was being told them. And for all of the sense of nonsense, there's still this underlay of this. There's something more to this. And I hope if there's anybody in this room today for whom the message of the gospel, that is Christ died for you, that Christ rose from the dead, thereby promising and assuring you your resurrection from the dead. And if we ask the question, where is he? He went to heaven, but he's coming back. I pray that if there's one soul in this room who has had reservations or doubts, that by the power and presence of the Spirit of God, not by anything I say, but by the power and presence of the one of whom I'm speaking, that you find your satisfaction in the truth of the gospel. Because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he ain't dead. I know my wife is in the presence of God. I know my mother is in the presence of God. I had to funeralize my mother twice here in Boston. I know my best friend, John Maduno. I had to funeralize him twice here and in Boston. Do you know how I can do that? I mean, once is enough, right? Once is difficult enough. I had to do it twice for two of the dearest people who ever were me. You know how I can do it? Rock solid assurance that they weren't dead. Their bodies were dying, but they were alive unto God. I funeralized my beautiful wife. How can you do that? Someone asked me, should you be the one doing it? It's an honest question. But I knew in my heart I had to. You know why? Because I knew in my heart she wasn't dead. We miss her, I miss her. She's alive unto God. God gave me that assurance during my sabbatical. Do we know this? You see, knowledge is not simply intellectual and abstract. Knowledge, biblically, is experiential. So when Paul says, I want you to know how high, wide, long, and deep is the love of Christ, he wasn't saying, I want you to log it and I'll test you on it next week. He was saying, do you experience it? And Paul also goes on to speak, you know what, not simply the love. How do you use the word love in this word simply? What we were doing, all right? Not simply the love of Christ. Paul wants you to know. He says, I want you to know experientially. I want you to know with revitalized spirits and therefore more animated bodies. I want you to know. I love this. The faith to which he has called you. The blessing. Now my translation. The blessing of the gathering of the saints. There's something powerful there. And then he says, and I want you to know his incomparably, I can't help myself, not incomparably, get out of here. All right, just get out right now. His incomparably, I'm being sweet, great power for us who believe. And then he went on to liken that power to, guess what? The power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then, and I'm drawing to a close now, it says that The disciples, as Jesus walked along, as Jesus came amongst them, they had burning hearts. I wonder why. You know, I was madly infatuated with a redhead when I was at seminary. I knew exactly when she would walk into that library every day. I knew exactly where she hung her coat. I knew the size of her coat. She was a petite redhead. I knew exactly. I was infatuated. I mean, I'd lost my mind. And I knew every time, within 5 minutes of her arrival, my heart is burning. Hadn't even said hello, but that's not a story. But it says that when Christ was present amongst them, their hearts burned because they knew something. You see, he was there. And when he's there, something's happened. And we may not yet be able to define it, but something's happening. And as we begin to understand it, we got a long way to go, and more will happen. And then I love this. It says the effective message of this story. It's true. He did right. When they discover who this guy is, he's Jesus, they shout, "It's true. He is alive. He is risen from the dead. It's true." Well, I love what the great Alexander Solzhenitsyn said. He went up against a giant of a monster called Soviet communism. And they lived and foisted upon the Russian people a great lie. Solzhenitsyn said this: "One word of truth can bring down mountains. You keep speaking and living the truth of his resurrection, and there can be and will be revival for us." What the world needs right now, I'm literally closing. Shannon and I were at the Times Square Church a few weeks ago, and within 15 minutes, the preacher, Tim Dineen, is saying, "I'm going to close with this point." And then he adds, "Sermon alert, it's a long point." Okay. Well, this one's not long. It's just passive punch, so I need to keep it short to keep the punch fast. I've been reading on LinkedIn. And his private secretaries, two young men, John Nicolay and John Hay. John Hay said, and I feel devoted to Lincoln, "We are Lincoln men." And I shared with you last Sunday when we addressed Palm Sunday and the arrival of Christ as King into Jerusalem. What the world needs now is kingdom men and kingdom women. And Thursday night we were talking about the intimacy around Christ's table. He invited his loved ones to convene with him. We are family men and women, members of the firm, not of royal monarchy, but of the kingdom of God. And on Friday, I was sharing the word at New Hope Community Church in Broomall. My friend Jeff Evans, you've preached there too, yeah? I could feel you there. I want you to know that. And now we're addressing the cross. And we are called to be men and women who are cross carriers. If a man or woman will not carry my cross, he or she cannot be my disciple. But today it's Resurrection Sunday. Three guesses what we're called to be and who we're called to be. We're called to be resurrection and resurrection women and resurrection children, because our lives have been restored. They have been not simply band-aided and surgically operated upon. They have been restored. We have been given new life to the glory of God, to the blessing and edification of his people. But for those out there to hear and to know the word, that's, please, I beg you, the resurrection is what I call doxological ramifications. It will take you deeper into the worship of God. It has apologetic ramifications. It will help you to thwart people who say it's nothing but nonsense. And it has evangelistic ramification. You have something they all need, and we can share it. Again, way is germane to who you are. Praise God, he is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Amen. Praise God.
Let us pray.